Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Thank you, Brian Maines, for that introduction, and thank you also to Adams Road for that musical introduction. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is my colleague Eric Johnson, and for the past several days, we have been examining the Journal of Discourses. Not only have we been looking at what Mormons have said about the Journal of Discourses, not just Mormon individuals, but the Mormon Church corporately, what they say on LDS.org, but we're also going to look at what the journal actually has to say. We left you with our last show, a statement by George Watt. George Watt was one of the people who transcribed the Journal of Discourses into what we have today. He was skilled in what was known as Pittman shorthand, but he was not the only one who listened to the sermons and diligently wrote them down. There was also David W. Evans, who was the associate editor of the Deseret News, and George Gibbs, who was the secretary of the First Presidency for 56 years. According to the Encyclopedia of Mormonism, Volume 2, page 770, in all, 12 people recorded sermons for the Journal of Discourses, including one of Brigham Young's daughters. Basically, what we have here are very competent people. We have to assume they were competent people who listened very carefully to what the leaders said, and then wrote them down in Pittman shorthand, then transcribed them into English, binding them together in several volumes into what we have today is known as the Journal of Discourses. However, as we've been discussing, the modern Mormon Church is not at all excited about the Journal of Discourses, clearly not nearly as excited as the 19th century Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was about the Journal of Discourses. The question is, why not? Why aren't they excited about what their own leaders, their own living prophets at that time, taught about such doctrinal issues as who is God and what is necessary in order to obtain salvation? Now, yesterday we gave you the synopsis from George Watt regarding Volume 1. We're going to recap that before we get into some of the things that Volume 1 actually teaches. But what did George Watt say, Eric?
Well, he said that he wrote this for those in England, and it, quote, for the benefit of the saints at large, and to obtain means to enable him to sustain his highly useful position of reporter. So it was meant to be able to inform the people in England especially, and for him to be able to make a living.
Okay. Now, he said in the preface, though, do you have that in front of you?
I do.
Okay. What did he say?
It says, it affords me great pleasure in being able to put in your possessions the words of the apostles and prophets as they were spoken in assemblies of the saints in Zion, the value of which cannot be estimated by man, not so much for any great display of worldly learning and eloquence as for the purity of doctrine, simplicity of style, and extensive amount of theological truth which they develop.
Theological truth. So George Watt felt that what his leaders had taught in this first volume could be considered theological truth. Yet when you talk to most modern Latter-day Saints, you mention the Journal of Discourses, as I've said before, many of them will just roll their eyes and say, oh, that was just full of speculation. I've had Mormons tell me this. I've seen it in their writings. They certainly downplay the journal's significance, and they do not share the same enthusiasm as George Watt or Brigham Young or a lot of the 19th century leaders of that time. Now, of course, Volume 1 is probably the most controversial of all the volumes, and there were 26 volumes of sermons. Volume 1 is the most controversial because it contains, on two pages, pages 50 and 51, Brigham Young's infamous Adam God sermon. And if you were to buy any one volume, I'm sure Volume 1, if you bought it by itself, would probably be more expensive than any of the other volumes that are out there right now. What did Brigham Young say regarding Adam?
This is what he says on page 50. Now hear it, O inhabitants of the earth, Jews, and Gentile, saint and sinner, when our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped to make and organize this world. He is Michael, the archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He is our Father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do.
Now, when you read that, is that what modern Mormons believe today? Absolutely not. We are not saying that modern members of the LDS Church believe that Adam was God. But clearly, from that opening salvo, you might say, Brigham Young believed it. For those of you Latter-day Saints who have the March edition of the Ensign magazine, March 2012, there's a statement in there by Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the First Presidency where he says that if you want to hear the voice of God, you will hear it in General Conference. Folks, this was a General Conference message. Brigham Young is speaking in General Conference. He is not talking to a fellow colleague in a hallway near a drinking fountain. He is giving this pronouncement in General Conference. He says that Michael the Archangel is the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He is our Father and our God and the only God with whom we have to do. What was the punishment in the Old Testament if a self-declared prophet tried to teach about a false god, another god?
Well, Deuteronomy 13 and 18 both said that it was worthy of death.
Right. To teach about another god in ancient Israel, under a theocracy, we understand that, in that theocratic setup, was the penalty was death for teaching about false gods. Now, Brigham Young, obviously, if Mormons don't believe what Brigham Young's teaching right here, and it seems clear that they must feel that Brigham Young's teaching was in error, that he was teaching a false doctrine. Sadly for Brigham Young, it was the doctrine regarding God. Even Bruce McConkie said, if you have the false idea of who God is, you're going to be condemned. So if we're going to be consistent, are Latter-day Saints going to admit that Brigham Young should have been condemned or is condemned and is certainly not exalted with the gods as most Mormons hope to be when they die? In this sermon, he says, when the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten of the Holy Ghost. And who is the Father? He is the first of the human family. Ask any Latter-day Saint. Just go up to them and say, well, could you tell me who you believe the first of the human family is? They will tell you Adam. If they say Adam, then we know who Brigham Young was exactly talking about in this sermon. That shows him to be a false prophet. Now, some might say, well, that was just his opinion. In fact, you hear many Latter-day Saints will say, it's not the Adam God doctrine. They call it the Adam God theory. That's not what Brigham Young said. He said this towards the end of his message on this section, on this topic, I should say. Now, let all who may hear these doctrines pause before they make light of them or treat them with indifference, for they will prove their salvation or damnation.
For somebody who would say, well, what he was saying was not reported correctly, we know from history that Orson Pratt and Brigham Young disagreed on this
issue.
They
certainly
did. It was a big argument. And so this is what he said. I don't think anybody can doubt that's what he said. You're going to have to say Brigham Young got it wrong, or you're going to have to do something else with it. But you can't say that Watt got this wrong.
No, he seemed to have gotten it absolutely correct. And as you mentioned, that's a very good point. Orson Pratt understood Brigham Young to mean exactly what it says here, and Orson Pratt, Mormon apostle, did not agree with Brigham Young on that. In fact, there are some who believe that that argument, that disagreement, actually cost Orson Pratt becoming the future president after Brigham Young. That's why John Taylor got in there and not Orson Pratt. We could talk about that. That takes a long time, but still, you make a very good point there. Obviously, Orson Pratt understood what Brigham Young was saying. And certainly we know that Heber C. Kimball understood what he was saying, because we find in Volume 4 of the Journal of Discourses, Heber C. Kimball is actually teaching something very similar to what Brigham Young taught in Volume 1. Also, we find in Volume 1, Brigham Young says he's not given to prophecy. God spoke through Joseph Smith, okay, on page 94. That's a given in Mormon circles today. But also, we find this teaching by Orson Hyde. where he says, "Remember that God, our Heavenly Father, was perhaps once a child and mortal like we ourselves, and rose step by step in the scale of progress, in the school of advancement, has moved forward and overcome until he has arrived at the point where he now is." That can be found on page 123, and the speaker, of course, is Mormon Apostle Orson Hyde. This is a point that we were making earlier, Eric, is that the Mormons might try to give the impression that the journal is full of speculation, or it was transcribed inaccurately, or there are mistakes in there, but they don't really tell us where they are. However, if you find any Mormon literature citing the Journal of Discourses that is produced by the Mormon Church, we have to assume that they believe at least that quotation is accurate. This is one of those examples. For instance, in the book Gospel Through the Ages, we find that Orson Hyde is being quoted on page 104, the same quotation that I just read from volume 1, page 123 in the Journal of Discourses, can be found on page 104 and 105 in Gospel Through the Ages. Now, why is that significant? Well, because if you look at the title page, it says that the Gospel Through the Ages, which is given the name of Milton R. Hunter, who was the 70, who was in charge of putting this together, it was written and published under the direction of the General Priesthood Committee of the Council of the Twelve of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It was printed and put together under the auspices of the LDS Church. And also, there is in there, it says, to the quorums of the Melchizedek priesthood. So this was written for the benefit of the Melchizedek priesthood in the LDS Church, and they are citing the Journal of Discourses. Most specifically, this idea that Orson Hyde had, that God, our Heavenly Father, was perhaps a child, mortal like we ourselves, and rose step by step in the scale of progress, in the school of advancement, has moved forward and overcome until he has arrived at the point where he now is. Folks, that is not the God of Christianity. That is certainly consistent with teachings of Mormon leaders regarding the God of Mormonism.
It needs to be rejected.
It needs to be rejected, and hopefully the Latter-day Saints will think through this and reject such false teachings.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to the sensitive and even highly charged issue that is eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. As 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer.